Leave your Bibles open. There are things in life that matters, and they are, I would say, maybe even more things that don't matter. It's not often easy to get it right. I read this week about an interview that Boris Becker had after he lost one of his games on Wimbledon. Now, I know I am dating myself by having to explain who Boris Becker was. He's still the youngest man to have ever won a Wimbledon title at 17 years, 7 months, and 15 days in 1985. And he won Wimbledon 3 times. So after he lost, the interviewer wanted to know what went wrong. And Boris looked at him, he raised his eyes, and he says, "What went wrong? Nothing went wrong. I lost a tennis match. That's all. Nobody died. It was a tennis match." You see, he understood that even though some people may think it's life and death when you lose at sports, it's only sports. But you see, the resurrection is not in that category. It is a life and death matter. To believe that Jesus rose from the grave bodily, literally, within this world, in history and in time, matters. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, when he reminds us that the whole gospel, as we just reminded ourselves in our litany, is bound up with the resurrection. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And to make it very clear, Paul says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. If Jesus is still dead, but the testimony of the Scriptures and the testimony of Luke here is very clear that the grave is empty. The body of Jesus is no longer there. And that is a great evidence for the resurrection. Why? Well, to explain it, I want you to see something of the mystery of this empty tomb. Notice that it's very clear none of the disciples expected that Jesus would rise from the dead. We read of the women going to the tomb early in the morning, and they've prepared their spices. Pastor Kirby will tell us all about that tonight. But they're going clearly to a dead Jesus. They're going to mourn him. Now, Mark tells us that on the way there, they realize they might have some trouble to get into the tomb. They might need help. You see, they were constantly thinking that they are going to the body of Jesus. And even when they entered the tomb, surprising that it was open. Notice what Luke tells us there in verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. He was not there. Now, what was their reaction? Notice verse 4. They were perplexed. Their thought was not, oh, he is risen. No. Because that's not the first conclusion. Now, what happened to Jesus' body? That's the question. Now, there are only three things that could have happened. His friends could have taken him. His foes could have taken him. Or his father truly raised him. You see, that's the only three possibilities. Now, let's think about those for a moment. The gospel, as we have come to know it from the scripture, is a gospel that changes people from liars to those who love the truth and tell the truth. Now, if his body was taken by the disciples, you want to tell me that they knowingly preached a lie and then gave their life to sustain that lie? You see, that would stretch even the wildest of our imaginations. No. His friends did not take his body. What about his foes? His foes constantly tried to stop the spreading of the gospel. We see it early in Acts. The Jewish leaders constantly told the disciples, stop preaching the risen Christ. And the Romans tried to root out and end the spread of this gospel. And you see, if they had the body, they could end all of this in a moment. They could bring out the body and say, there he is. It's a lie. No. How should we understand what happened to the body of Jesus? We are shown here that God himself testifies to the reality that he raised Jesus, and therefore there is no body. Did you notice that in verse 52, there, we're told that Joseph went to Pilate and asked for what? The body of Jesus. Did you notice what Luke tells us in verse 3? They went in and did not find What does he say? The body of Jesus? No. He says the body of the Lord Jesus. Do you expect the Lord to be dead? Do you expect the Lord, who one who has created all things, to be there? Now slain. No. Luke reminds us who it is. And that's why it's not surprising that his body is no longer there. He is Lord. But you see, the Lord knows our weakness. He knows that we cannot understand. We see this clearly, don't we? When these women go and tell all the amazing things that they have seen to the apostles, those who have been handpicked by Jesus. And when the women tell them, what do the apostles say? Hallelujah, he is risen. No, they think these women are crazy. It's an idle tale. The word there in Greek is what's often used by in Greek medical language to say this is a delusion. It is the instability of the babbling of a fevered mind. They're crazy. That's what they're saying. Who has ever thought of this reality? And God knows that we would not believe in the risen Jesus unless he testifies to us very clearly. And he does that. He sends messengers from heaven. Angels. They appear in dazzling apparel. Their appearance was like a flash of lightning. And they mildly rebuke not only this woman, but all of us. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Now think about that for a moment. What are you doing here in this graveyard, in the grave, seeking the Lord? Why do you seek the living here? Now you would say, that's an obvious place for them to be. Didn't they see where the body was laid? We're told. They noticed very specifically. Which, by the way, all those mumbo-jumbo stories that they went to the wrong grave. No. They knew exactly where Jesus was. But the angel is reminding them that here is the Lord himself. And he is not to be found here. And then they make clear he is not here because he has risen. He has conquered death. Now, we'll get back to that in a moment. Do you notice that what the angels are doing are interpreting the empty grave for them? They're explaining what they see. The grave is empty, yes, because Jesus is not dead but alive. He is risen. But it's not new information. The reason they rebuke the women, and by implication, all who struggle to believe it, is because Jesus has already told them this will happen. Now you see, by the way, we would think that the angels are more believable than the Word of God. They're not. If you read the Bible closely, you'll realize that almost everybody, except Mary, argues with angels. So don't for a moment think that a message from an angel would be better than what you have in the Word of God. No. The angel said, remember. Remember how he told you while he was in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Do you hear how precisely they remember Jesus' words? He taught them twice in Luke 18, verse 31 and 32. He states it again. And the angel says, remember. This should not be strange to you because Jesus himself said this was going to happen. All the information you needed to believe what is happening here, you have. Now you see, if it was true for them, how much more true is it for us? And what does the Bible tell us about Jesus' resurrection? The mystery behind this mystery. In Luke's gospel and in the book of Acts in general, Luke emphasized most of the time that it is God the Father who raised Jesus from the grave. And Luke 9, verse 22, the first time Jesus tells his disciples these things, Luke tells us Jesus said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He is saying that it is God the Father who will raise him on the third day. And as we come to the book of Acts, that was the consistent preaching of the apostles on Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Peter makes it clear in verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death. Or in Acts 5, verse 30, the God of our fathers raised Jesus. And then in Acts 13, verse 37, we read, he whom God raised up did not see corruption. You see, the constant refrain is that it is God the Father's work. But we see here the angels make very clear that the body of Jesus is not in the grave because he has risen. And so we see that the testimony of Scripture points us to the reality that Jesus raised himself. In John's Gospel in particular, Jesus makes very clear. He says in John 10, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it up again. And that's why he said earlier, in John 2, verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up. They did not understand until much later that Jesus was talking about his body. Death could not hold him because he raised himself. But then the Scriptures makes clear that not only the Father and the Son, but also the Holy Spirit testifies. And so Peter, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, tells us Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And Paul says there in the opening of Romans 1 verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so you see, death could not hold him because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the fullness of God restored him to life. That's why the grave is empty. Now, what does this mean? What's the message of this empty tomb? Now, there's a lot of things we can say. I want to focus on two that makes very clear what God has done in raising Jesus from the grave. The first is this: the empty tomb testifies for us the certainty of Christ's work in securing our redemption, restoring us to fellowship with God. Why did the Father raise the Son? Because the Father was testifying that everything Jesus did actually accomplished what he aimed to do. That as we saw, that when he hung on the cross and he endured in those hours of darkness the wrath of God that our sin deserved, drinking from the hand of his Father, or receiving from the hand of the Father that cup of trembling, the cup of fury, the judgment of God against our sins. That when Jesus said, "It is finished," now in the resurrection, as the great Dutch theologian Bavinck put it beautifully, he said, "The resurrection is God's amen. To Jesus, it is finished." You see, the Father is saying, "Yes, all the work of atonement, all of our what we need to be reconciled with God has been accomplished by Jesus." Now remember that the Jews wanted him to be crucified. Why? Because those who are crucified are cursed by God. This man who claimed to be the Messiah, to claim to be from God, dies under God's curse and under God's judgment. If he remained dead, that would be true. But now the Father raised him, and so he declares to us he is all he claimed to be. That day when he sought the donkey and rode the donkey, displaying that he was God's Messiah King, the Father says, "Yes, that's true. He is Lord." Now do you see? The resurrection means that you and I have nothing to doubt, that all that we need to be restored fully to fellowship with God is found in this Jesus. Do you believe that? That you have all that you need to enter into fellowship with the living and true God? You know what's the problem? You and I are so often the problem, because we stare at ourselves, we navel gaze, and we say, "I'm not worthy." And there's no doubt there. None of us are worthy. And if we keep looking at ourselves, that's all we would see. "I can't approach. I don't belong. I would never be accepted." If God's acceptance is based on your life and my life, none of us would stand. But that's not what the gospel preaches. The gospel says Jesus did it all. How do I know? Because he's alive, he's not dead. That's how I know. And so when you look to him, know that God will welcome you as he welcomed his own son. Take your eyes from yourself and focus them upon Christ. Not the dead Christ, but the living Christ at the right hand of God. Because that's where Paul says, you and I now live. It's remarkable, isn't it? We are reminded that we are so united with Christ. That Paul says in Ephesians 2, that now you are seated with him at the right hand of God. It's incredible, isn't it? He says in verse 6 of chapter 2, I have to back up. I'll begin reading in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So look there. There is your life. It's Christ. And so you can go, as we saw Friday, that the veil is torn. We have again access into the presence of the Father. And the resurrection assures us that it is indeed true. So go in boldness through Christ to the Father. So that's the first thing that the empty tomb teaches us. It shows us and testifies that all that Jesus has done has truly accomplished all that must be done for us to be restored. And the Father receives it. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that the empty grave testifies and assures us of the resurrection of all believers. And this is so precious. The angel says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Jesus, as he appears to John there in Revelation 1, reveals himself. He says to John in verse 17, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death in Hades." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying, "I have the keys now to death." Why? Because he destroyed death. You know, you get these power surges that sometimes happen. That's why they tell you you need to protect your electronics from getting too much power at times. And if you think of a light bulb, maybe 100 watts, and what if it surges to 10,000 times that amount? What would happen? It would explode. Now you see, that's what happened to death. Death could not hold Jesus. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, and he had no sin. That's why. And remember, His resurrection was a bodily resurrection. It was in his humanity that he was raised, in his flesh and blood like us. And that means that death no longer has the power to hold anyone who is in Jesus. That grave is open and remain open. And you know what? All believers will exit that grave because death is conquered. I was trying to imagine this, but this is so stretch of the imagination. But imagine that all who believe in Jesus are roped to Jesus. There's a line that is around our middle and bound to Jesus. That when he rose from the grave, he pulls all of us with him. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that he is the first fruits. And the first fruits was the first of the harvest that was brought to the temple to dedicate it to God, saying that all of the harvest is guaranteed. And so when Paul says Jesus is the first fruits from the dead, he is saying that Jesus is the first of the crop. The whole crop is guaranteed. Now, do you know what that means? That means that you and I can now have the assurance that death has no hold on us. It can't keep us. It won't keep us. Because our Savior is alive. And that's why the Bible often speaks of those who are asleep in Jesus. And what is sleep? You wake up from sleep, don't you? They bring home the reality that even though the body is in the ground, it is still kept by Jesus until the day of resurrection. It's though they are merely asleep. And so, we can with assurance stand at the grave of our loved ones and know this grave will open. It can't hold them down. More than that, you and I can face death ourselves and know that because Jesus lives, we will live. What a hope. Do you see the glory of the empty tomb that reminds us Jesus' triumph? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, what